how much difference does Jesus really make in your life? How much difference does a relationship with Jesus have in your day in, day out, ordinary life? Other than coming to church on Sunday, does a relationship with Jesus have any other influence on your life? How does your relationship with Jesus shape the decisions you make throughout the week? Does it influence the way you treat other people? Does it influence the way you handle stress or challenges? Does it influence the way you spend money? We've been looking over these past few weeks about kings and kingdoms of the Old Testament. And we've seen there were some good kings, and there were some not so good kings, and there were some really bad kings. Last week we talked about Uzziah, who was a good king until he let his pride get in his way, and he ended up with leprosy, and he fell from power. He was followed by his son Jotham, who we are told was a good king, who was followed by Ahaz, who was a bad king. He worshiped Baal and the other false gods, and he led the nation to do the same thing. And because of his wickedness, God allowed Aram and Israel to defeat Judah and take the people into captivity. But as Israel was taken, now this is Israel and Judah, you know, they're all part of God's people. It's the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Israel was taking the people of Judah into captivity, and God says, that's not going to work. If you decide to take them into captivity, after already slaughtering a bunch of them, you will answer to me. So Israel clothed them, gave them shoes, gave them food, gave them water, and escorted them back to Jericho. But because of the wickedness of Ahaz, Ahaz still didn't turn. He still didn't change after all of that happened. After God had given them over, he gave them over to other nations. And Ahaz continued to worship other gods and lead the nation to do the same. When Ahaz died, they buried him in Jerusalem, but not in the tomb of the kings. He was followed by Hezekiah. Hezekiah was completely different from Ahaz. He was 25 years old when he became king. Can you imagine that? And he reigned for 29 years. He reopened the temple. He had the Levites and priests go back into the jobs that they had of making sacrifices to God and leading the nation in worship. They cleansed the temple both physically and spiritually of all the idols and unclean materials, and they restored worship in the temple, complete with all the sacrifices and all the praise. Back in Numbers chapter 21, as the Israelites are wandering through the desert, they began to complain. They did a lot of this, and they were complaining against God and against Moses. They're hungry. They're tired of manna. They're thirsty, though God gave them the water they needed. And as they began to complain, God got fed up with it and sent venomous snakes among them. And when you got bit by a snake, you died. And the people came to Moses and said, we messed up. We complained about you and about God. And God sent these snakes, and they're biting us and they're killing us. And God had Moses make a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. And if you were bit by a snake, you could look to the snake on a pole and you did not die. We don't hear any more about this snake until 2 Kings chapter 18. And we're told that Hezekiah is tearing down Asherah poles, tearing down the altars to the false gods. And he broke to pieces the snake Moses had made because the people were burning incense to it. You know, people tend to do that. We take something God gives us and we begin to worship the thing instead of worshiping the God who gave us the thing. That's what a difference between an icon and an idol. An icon is something that points beyond itself to God. An idol is something we begin to worship. The snake began as an icon. They could look to it, and the God who would heal them if they looked to it, because they were looking to God. But then they began to worship that bronze snake. I've heard it called a good snake gone bad. Hezekiah broke it into pieces. Now, think about that. Israel and Judah had been worshiping that thing for 500 or 600 years. I've known pastors that have gotten in trouble for moving a piece of furniture this far after just a short period of time. Over 500 years of worshiping this thing, and he says, I don't care. I don't care what you say. I am not going to let anything get in the way of us worshiping Almighty God. Even Moses' bronze snake. Hezekiah's story is told in 2 Chronicles chapters 29 to 32, Isaiah 36 to 39, and 2 Kings 18 to 20. Isaiah 36 and 37 and 2 Kings 18 and 19 are almost word for word, other than a few words and a few phrases that are a little bit different. Hezekiah gets a lot of press in the Bible. Under his rule, the celebration of the Passover was restored. He had his men go throughout the cities of Judah and tear down any sacred poles or high places or altars to false gods. And in response to the restored relationship with God, the people began to bring offerings to God as they celebrated and worshiped. They said there were so many tithes and offerings brought that there was an abundance and it was piling up. So Hezekiah had them build storehouses so they could store these things, and then they could bring them out whenever there was a need. 2 Kings 18, beginning in verse 5, tells us, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands of the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From watchtower to fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. He was actually king when Assyria came in and captured and overtook the northern kingdom, Israel. God finally got fed up with them and their rebellious attitude and total disregard for God. Judah was bad. They had a lot of times where they were bad and they were worshiping these other gods, but Israel was even worse. And the Assyrians came in, carried them off into exile, destroyed the nation. That was in Hezekiah's sixth year as king. 8 years later, in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign in Judah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, began to invade some of the cities of Judah. So Hezekiah, this is 2 Kings 18:14, Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand. The king of Assyria extracted from Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold which he had covered the doors and doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria. He tried to pay the king of Assyria off to leave him alone, but it didn't work. Sennacherib sent his chief commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army to Jerusalem. He had a message for Hezekiah, and he challenged Judah's ability to defend itself against Assyria. After all, Assyria had become a world power. They had defeated many nations. They had conquered Israel. They had taken those people into exile, and they had their eyes set on Judah and Jerusalem. And the commander says, if you're going to depend on Egypt, you've already lost. They can't help you at all. But then, here's where I think he messed up. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 22. But if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar in Jerusalem? And then verse 25, furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. Now, God had sent Sennacherib against Israel, but he had not sent him against Judah. They did not understand that when Hezekiah removed the high places and altars, they were altars to false gods. They didn't understand the temple and the presence of God Almighty in Jerusalem. They assumed the God of Judah was like all the other so-called gods, the gods of the other nations they had captured. Judah's officials were standing on the wall listening to these verbal attacks from the Assyrian commanders. And they said, hey, would you all speak to us in Aramaic so the people along the walls won't understand what you're saying? We understand Aramaic. And the commander said, no, this message isn't just for you. It's not just for Hezekiah. We want all the people to hear it, because all of you are going to eat your own excrement and drink your own urine when we capture this place. That's encouraging. Picking up 2 Kings 18, verse 28, then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life, not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. The king of Assyria is making promises that sound an awful lot like the promises God made when he told Israel he would bring them into the promised land, a land that is fertile, a land that is good. And he says, come out to me. I will take care of you. Choose life, not death. Once again, it is the devil speaking his native tongue. He's telling lies. He's counterfeiting what God offers. I can give you what God offers, and it will be even better. You don't need God. What can he do for you? Trust me. I will meet your needs and desires. As I said last week, the devil is not that creative. Same lies. You don't need God. He's holding back on you. There is so much more in life. Trust anything, anyone other than God, money, fame, power, this leader, that leader, a bronze snake, anything other than God. Only the weak and foolish trust God. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, says, Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Sennacherib looked at Jerusalem, saw a city that could not even supply the men to mount up on horses if he gave them 2,000 horses to help them in battle. He had defeated other nations and none of them could stand up to him. They each had their gods too. But that didn't help when the fighting began. It seemed foolish from the outside for Jerusalem and Hezekiah to try to fight. It would seem wise to surrender and take this offering that Sennacherib was offering. But Hezekiah had different eyes. He had a different faith, and he encouraged the people. And these are words we're jumping over to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 7. He says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Do we believe that? Do we believe that there is greater power with us when we are following Jesus than there is for those who rebel against him? You know, when we look around this world, it doesn't seem that way. It seems as if the more wicked people are, the more power they have. I'd like to think, if I was in a life or death situation like Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem, where I had to trust God or trust human effort, that I would trust God. I don't think we really know whether we would or not until we're put in that situation. But I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow down to the idol King Nebuchadnezzar had made. The king threatened to throw them into a fire, into a furnace that he had stoked up. And they said, "If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Or a young David facing a mountain of a man, a fighting man, a professional warrior, Goliath. He had taunted Israel and their God. And with a sling and five stones, David responds to the giant, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give all of you into our hands." Or I think of Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin, the very ones who had condemned Jesus and taken him to Pilate. And they were told, "You are not to ever speak in the name of Jesus again." And they said, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or him? You be the judge. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Or the apostle Paul, who had been beaten with rods, he had been stoned, he had been shipwrecked, he had been left out in the open sea for a day and a night. He had been in danger wherever he went. He was hungry, he had been thirsty. And he wrote, "Our light and momentary troubles." I think that's a great understatement of the scripture. "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. These are all examples of foolish strength. Those who do not know God look at these things and say, "That is foolish." But those who do see it as strength. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. And often, I think I'm more like the father of the boy who was having seizures caused by a demon that would try to throw him into the fire and the water. And the father brought the boy to Jesus, or brought it to Jesus' disciples, and they couldn't cast it out. And the boy, or the father, came to Jesus and said, "If you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, if you can, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. As your pastor, I'd like to be able to come up here and say, I've got the power of certainty. Every challenge I face, I know I'm good, but more likely I'm saying, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Lord, I know you can. I just don't know if you will. And Hezekiah told the people of Jerusalem, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. And I think this is a word from God for us in our time. We may not fear Assyria, but fear is the great driver of many decisions people make in our society. Politicians know that and play on that. You look at all the political ads, they try to put fear into us. Businesses know it and use it to market to our fear. The devil knows it, and if he can keep us afraid, he will keep us from taking chances for Jesus. We won't bust out of these walls. We won't do something new because we're afraid. Maybe it won't work out the way we want it to. What is fear keeping us from doing? And how is that negatively impacting the kingdom of God? We may never know. Unless we're willing to take a chance and really trust God where the rubber meets the road in our ordinary, everyday life. The foolishness of God is where real strength begins. Hezekiah says what God says over and over again in the book of Joshua. We need to flip the script that's playing in our minds. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Do not be afraid or discouraged. And when you are, flip it and be strong and courageous. Face the obstacles with strength and courage, not in your own abilities. But as Hezekiah said, there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. See, we tend to focus on the being afraid and discouraged, while God wants us to focus on being strong and courageous. If we're chasing after Jesus and all that he has for us, we can know that God is fighting our battles with us. Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. I believe that anything Jesus calls us to do will succeed. The world may tell us it's foolish, but what really matters is what God says. Success may not look like we think success is going to look. But if we walk in obedience to Jesus, we will accomplish what he sets out for us to accomplish. See, I believe God still does miracles. I believe God still wants to do more than we can even begin to imagine. I believe my faith, our faith, is often too small. I do believe. But help me overcome my unbelief. I wonder how many of those standing on the wall of Jerusalem that heard the commander of the Assyrian army talking smack began to doubt Hezekiah and more so doubt God. Can God really deliver us from the world's superpower? Would it be better to surrender now and cut our losses? I don't really like what the commander's saying. We're going to be eating if we stay. The commander continued in 2 Chronicles 32, beginning at verse 10. This is what Sennacherib, king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing your confidence that you remain in Jerusalem under siege? When Hezekiah says, the Lord our God will save us from the hand of the king of Assyria, he's misleading you to let you die of hunger and thirst. Do not let Hezekiah himself Did not Hezekiah himself remove this God's high places and altars, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before one altar and burn sacrifices on it? Do you not know what I and my predecessors have done to all the peoples of the other lands, where the gods of those nations, were the gods of those nations ever able to deliver their land from my hand? Who of all the gods of these nations that my predecessors destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How can your God deliver you from my hand? Now do not let Hezekiah deceive you and mislead you like this. Do not believe him, for no God of any nation or kingdom has been able to deliver his people from my hand or the hand of my predecessors. How much less will your God deliver you from my hand? Poor commander. Poor Sennacherib. They just don't understand. They were raised up worshiping these multiple gods, and you tried to keep them all happy by doing the things that you thought would keep them happy. And if you did, things would go well for you. When they heard Hezekiah was tearing down these altars to these little g gods, tearing down the Asherah poles, they figured, you're making those gods mad. They had never heard of worshiping at one altar, worshiping only one god. Their experience had taught them that the gods, their gods, little g gods, were stronger than the gods of the other nations around them. Because at that time, they believed whoever had the stronger god is the one who won the battles, and they were winning the battles, so they figured they had a stronger god. They could not imagine that the God of Israel had actually given them to them, though he could have defeated Assyria at any time. He gave Israel to them to punish his people in order to get them to turn back to him, and he would bring them back to himself. They just didn't know any better when they said, who of all the gods of these nations that my predecessors destroyed has been able to save his people from me? How then can your God deliver you from my hand? They just don't know that God, the God of Judah, is the God who created heaven and earth. He created the creatures that they now worship as gods. He can deliver whoever he wants to deliver when he decides to deliver them, no matter what the odds are. As Jesus said, everything is possible for one who believes. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 continues, they spoke about the God of Jerusalem as they did about the gods of the other people of the world, the work of human hands. Isaiah speaks about this. He says, the people are foolish. They go out and they cut down a tree, and part of the wood they cook their dinner. Part of the wood they use to heat their house, and part of the wood they carve into an image. It can't see, it can't hear, it can't speak, but they worship it just the same. They bow down to a block of wood and say, save me, you are my God. The God of Jerusalem is not like the gods of the other people. And that was a fatal mistake. That was foolishness due to ignorance on the part of Sennacherib. But what do we depend on? What are our gods? What do we cry out to save us? Do we really trust God? Or do we trust what we can do? Do we trust how much money we can accumulate? Do we trust our government? Do we trust whatever we surround ourselves with? It might not be a block of wood, but we're saying, save me, take care of me. So easy to get our eyes off Jesus and to look at all that the world has to offer us and all the empty promises. We kind of want to live the life God calls us to. We want to live for the kingdom of God, but at the same time, we want to make sure we're okay by depending on the promises of the world. Do we think the God of Jerusalem, as the chronicler identifies him, or the God who became human, Jesus, as we know him, do we see him just like any other god, any other little g god? If you think Buddha and Allah and Brahma and whoever other god that people are worshiping from various faiths are all the same, you are mistaken. And that's the mistake that Sennacherib made. They spoke about the God of Jerusalem as they did about the gods of the other peoples of the world. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, cried out in prayer to heaven about this, and the Lord sent an angel who annihilated all the fighting men and the commanders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace. And when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons, his own flesh and blood, cut him down with the sword. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. Isaiah in 2 Kings tells us that Sennacherib sent a message to Hezekiah, telling him that Judah did not have a chance and that God would not be able to save them. So King Hezekiah laid the message, laid the papers out in the temple, and got on his knees and began to pray. In my paraphrase, he said, God, you hear what that guy said? He talks like you can't help us. He did wipe out other nations, throw their gods in the fire, but you're not like that. They're just wood and stone. You created heaven and earth. Listen, Lord, look at this guy making threats against us and insulting you. Deliver us so all nations will know that you alone are God. And he sent messengers to the prophet Isaiah. That's the book of Isaiah. Sent messages to him. And Isaiah sent a message back. Hezekiah, God heard your prayers and the blasphemy of the Assyrians. He says, you don't have to worry about this guy. His army will not come into Jerusalem. They won't build siege ramps. They won't even shoot an arrow into the city. And that night, God sent an angel and put to death 185,000 Assyrians. Sennacherib went home, went to his temple, and his sons killed him. Hezekiah and Isaiah cried out in prayer, and God sent an angel and answered their prayer. Be strong and courageous, Hezekiah told the people. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the challenges that you are facing. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of fear of what the future may hold. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the political climate of this country or of the world. Be strong and courageous, and do not be afraid or discouraged because there is greater power with us than with our opposition. If we're walking with Jesus, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What may seem foolish to others is where our strength comes from. What may seem foolish to others is where we grab our strength to overcome. Sennacherib thought Hezekiah and Judah were foolish to trust in a God they couldn't see. But God wiped out his entire army in a moment. Do we believe that God will fight our battles for us? Do we trust him even when the battle is raging around us? Do we trust him when the storms are crashing in? Do we trust God over all the empty promises that the world offers? Earlier we sang, so let go my soul and trust in him. The waves and winds still know his name. It is well with my soul. You know, these songs we sing, do you just sing them because the words are up there? Or do you believe them? It is well with our soul. Even when those storms are crashing around us, the enemy is making threats, we don't feel like we have the strength to fight. When Hezekiah and his people were at that place, he said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and a vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him is only the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. with us is the Lord God to help us fight our battles. Do we believe that? Or do we just say that? There is power in the name of Jesus, as we sang. There's people like Sennacherib. You might know some of them. They mock God. They mock you because you believe in Jesus. They don't understand. To them, it's foolish. To us, it's power. I've shared before. One time I was talking to my dad, and I would forget what it was, but there was some decision I was making and told him what I was going to do. And he says, "Have you prayed about it?" And I laughed in his face. I said, "That's foolish. Why pray about it? What difference is that really going to make?" I've learned that it's foolish strength. Foolish to those who are perishing, which is where I was. But the power of God and real strength to us who are being saved, which is where I am. Do you believe what Hezekiah said? With us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Because see, when hope runs out, faith takes over. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. When hope runs out, faith takes over. Hope is good. We need hope. But at some point, when our hope runs out, that's when we have to lean into our faith. And it may seem impossible, but God is the God of the impossible. The Father's hope had run out, and he said to Jesus, "If you can do anything." And Jesus says, "If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes." Do you believe? It may seem foolish, but Jesus is the source of our strength. He enables us to face the challenges of every day. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. It may seem foolish to those who don't know him, but there is power in the name of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "For what I received from the Lord, I also pass on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he took it and broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." When we come and receive this bread and juice, we are proclaiming Jesus' death and resurrection. We are proclaiming power in his name. We are recognizing that through Jesus' death and resurrection, sin and death have been defeated. No matter what we face here on earth, there's a kingdom coming, a kingdom that has come, that has power beyond anything we can even begin to understand. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. When we come up here and we receive this bread and juice, we are saying, "Jesus, I want that power." And we might be saying, "Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. I kind of get it, but I want more." Those are the prayers God wants to answer. And Jesus says, there's nothing impossible for the one who believes. We welcome anyone who wants Jesus to come and receive the bread and the juice, the body and blood of Christ. Anyone who wants more of Jesus to come and receive what he has for us. We turn from our old way, we turn from our sin, and we turn to him, and we're receiving him. He gives us this physical way of what's going on in us spiritually. We're saying, "Jesus, I want more of you. I want more of you. I want more of you. Father, we want more of you. We believe, That's why we're here this morning. And we're in all different places than where we believe, but we believe enough that we got up this morning and came in this door. Maybe we just believe in a person that asked us to come. And if that's the case, that person that asked you to come believes that God can change your life and fill you with all those things you've been searching for. Lord, I pray that you would speak to those hearts today. Speak to each of our hearts today. Help us in our unbelief. Help us recognize that nothing is impossible for you. When we have what feels like enemies coming against us, Lord, help us not use all the weapons of this world, but to trust in you and to believe in you. To believe that you are with us and you're stronger than any arm that can come against us. Help us to stand strong as Hezekiah did. Help us to be strong and courageous, Lord. Lord, I believe you want to change the communities where we live. I believe you want to do way more than any of us can even begin to imagine. And I also believe too often we're afraid. We're afraid of failure. We're afraid of being vulnerable. Lord, help us not to be afraid or discouraged, but to be strong and courageous.